We'll get into our text. Hosea chapter 5. Page 1137, if you have the right Bible. Hosea chapter 5, that was a joke, by the way. Verse number 8, we'll begin reading. The Bible says this, "Blow ye," Hosea says, speaking for God, "blow ye the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah." Verse 8, "Cry aloud at Bethaven after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be." Let me say that last phrase again. It's really important. Here's what God said. "I made known that which shall surely be." You know, sometimes something's going to happen because God said so. And that's what he's saying there. Verse 10. "The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment." That might sound like a good thing, but I'll explain to you that what they were doing wasn't a good thing. Verse 12. "Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim shall, or rather saw his sickness," so now Ephraim is noticing this desolation and judgment that's coming, "and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound." In other words, they saw the destruction and they went to the world to try to be healed, but they couldn't be healed. Verse 14. "For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." Father, I pray your blessings. We need you. Without you, we can do nothing. So we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. The title tonight is "Only God Can Help You." Only God can help you. And that really says it right there. Only God can help you. And I think if we're honest, we need some help, don't we? Like, some of us need more help than others. And it's so ironic, sometimes the ones who need the most help are the least likely to ask for help. But we all need to remember this great truth: only God can help you. I remember when I was just coming out of college. In fact, I was still in college, so I was in my 20s, and I was in charge of all of the junior church ministries with the kids, and I absolutely loved it. I mean, I had all kinds of energy. I remember one time I was going to be a voice of wisdom, and I did a skit, and I was going to be an elderly voice of wisdom, so I dressed up, you know, and I came in, and I was going to be giving nuggets of wisdom and just anything I could do to, you know, have a good time with the kids. I loved it. I just loved it. The very first year I was in charge of Vacation Bible School, I knew I wanted to have Bible Man. And if you know what I mean when I say Bible Man, it's Bible Man comes and he, you know, he's like the superhero of the Bible, and he's just going to encourage kids about doing right. But I didn't want to do Bible Man because you always had Bible Man. I wanted to do something different. So I collaborated with a few of the guys that were helping us in the junior church ministry, and we came up with the Word Warrior, okay? Real true story, okay? So the Word Warrior, that's obviously more funny to me than it is to you. Anyway, it's like a warrior. He had like a helmet and a real sword, okay? And that was another part of it. It wasn't like a plastic sword. It was a real one. And like a shield and the whole thing that way. And he was a warrior. And I remember when we had our first day of vacation Bible school. We're in the gymnasium. We probably had 100 kids. I mean, it was a big crowd of kids. And we really put a lot of prep into this. And all the lights went off because Bible Man's going to come out, right? So all the, I mean, it wasn't pitch dark, but it, the lights, most of the lights went out. There was a little bit of light. But the music started for Bible Man, which is just basically the Superman-like theme music. And Bible Man, or not the Bible Man, but Word Warrior comes in on a four-wheeler in the gym. He's just driving in, and he comes in, he jumps off, and he runs around, he has his sword, and he's just like, yeah! And the kids are excited, and it was just energy. But then another kind of music started, which was the bad guy music. And you know whenever you're hearing bad guy music, right? So the bad guy comes in, and he's wearing all black. And he even has a mask on that's black that has two little holes in it that he can see through his eyes. But otherwise, he's just like black. He has a big axe, okay? Like a long, big one. And let me give you a couple of details about this guy. He's 6'3", probably 300 pounds. Huge guy. Just big guy. And he comes in and he's yelling at the Word Warrior. And all of this was like pre-decided. We choreographed this whole scene. And you know, when you're 21, this is like super cool, you know? I mean, the Word Warrior, a real sword, let me emphasize that. And the deceiver was the bad guy, and he's all in black, and he's yelling at the Word Warrior. And they go at each other in an actual sword fight. It was all choreographed. In the sound of the blade hitting the axe, it was like a real fight, like a real sword fight. Like a gladiator competition. The only thing we didn't have was blood. Okay? So I'm thinking, this is awesome. These guys are doing great. And they're doing, you know, and we get through the whole thing. And the Word Warrior, you know, has a couple of words he's going to say about defeating the deceiver, and he leaves. And I noticed, I knew we messed up because like all the kids were crying. All of them were crying. They were horrified at the whole scene. Okay? It was so scary. Like, this is really happening. That's how real it felt, you know? Sometimes you do things and it seems like a good idea when you were kind of in the planning phase. You know, the brainstorming phase of that, you know, thing. And then whenever it happens, you're thinking, okay, you know, I didn't think about some key factors. Like there's five-year-olds in there. The five-year-olds started crying when we turned the lights off. By the end of it, all the kids were crying. So we had to make some apologies to a lot of people after that. And of course, you can understand it was a lot different day two. It's not like Israel messed up and it was just an honest mistake. Because for us, that's all it was. We didn't try to, you know, hurt the children. That wasn't our intent at all. We thought it was a good idea initially, and it wasn't until it was over we realized that was a really bad idea. Israel didn't just have a really bad idea. They were in outright rebellion against God. And here's what's key about this. We've already studied this, but it's important to remember. They were blind to the rebellion, and in their stubborn blindness and pride, they couldn't even see that they had done anything wrong. And we talked about how we have a tendency to be that way, where God is trying to break through and show us that we're not going the right way. We are not on the right path. And he wants us to see that. He wants us to understand the direction. And there's sometimes God puts, it seems as though when you're on the outside looking in, it seems so obvious that this is God trying to get your attention, but we still don't see it. Why? Because we're prideful and stubborn. And that was Israel. They were prideful. They were stubborn. They're in rebellion. And here's the reality of it. They're facing judgment. And that's what verse number 8 is referencing. Take a look at it. It says, blow the cornet and the trumpet. And what these instruments represented was the battle cry. It was the sound for the coming invasion. And so what God was telling Israel, blow the trumpet because you're about to be invaded. The enemy is coming. The stage is set. Judgment is on its way. You're already on the path. You might not see that it's true, but that it's not going to change the judgment that you're going to face. And so that's what God's saying. Look at verse 9. Ephraim shall be desolate. And so this is God telling them of the judgment that's coming. And then he says this at the end, I made known that which shall surely be. I referenced that a moment ago. I want to say it again. That God is issuing this judgment, and the judgment is not coming because of some circumstance outside of the judgment of God. And sometimes we look at circumstances, and circumstances are not good, and we try to reason away why we're going through this. When God wants us to see that why we're going through this is because we are facing judgment. It's not that, you know, this is happening in my life and it makes sense because of this, this, and this. No. I mean, we do that. And in our pride and stubbornness, we don't want to admit that perhaps we're facing some of the circumstances we're facing because of judgment. But in reality, Israel, no matter what they might try to explain away why this is happening, God makes it clear. This is happening because I said it's going to happen. Yeah. By the way, that's always enough to move forward in any decision too, isn't it? Why do we do this, Pastor? Well, I can give you a couple of reasonable things that might suffice your, you know, desire to be, you know, satisfied in the decision, but ultimately we're doing what God wants us to do. Amen. You know, and we all ought to operate that way. And so God says this judgment's coming, and here's why: because I said that it's coming. Yeah. So that they wouldn't explain away. Look at verse 10. With this judgment in mind, it just continues. It's like it stacks up. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. So God here is beginning to explain why some of this is happening. He says he'll pour out his wrath on them in verse 10. But Israel moving the bound is an indication of their ignoring the law of God. The boundary stones was something that God set up in his law. And the reason why is because he knows the nature of people. Right. What is that? That we like to give our advantage to ourselves. You know what? I'm gonna cut the pieces of the cake, guys, and then I'm gonna give the first piece to me. You know, well, what does that mean? It means you're gonna cut the cake, and then the biggest one, you're gonna take it. God knows that's how we are. So he put boundary stones in place so that people wouldn't, not pieces of cake, but take pieces of land. You know, I'm just gonna scoot the boundary stones over a little bit. Now my land's a little bit bigger. That's against the law. And we're not just talking about like a law that man established. This is Levitical law. God established this. But the point is this, that Israel was no longer concerned about what God had to say about things. They were ignoring his word. And God says, because of that attitude, because my word no longer matters to you, wrath is being poured out on you. That's what he's saying in verse 10. Verse 11, look what he goes on to say. He speaks of oppression and broken in judgment. He's speaking of that again, that judgment that Israel's facing. But note this. He says, because he willingly walked after the commandments. The commandments he's referring to were the precepts in the context of the false gods that they were following. So they were following the precepts of the false gods. And he says they were doing this willingly. Like they no longer had any concern, again, about what God had to say about things. I want to read a scripture to you out of Jeremiah. Don't turn there. Let me just read it to you. We'll save a minute here. In Jeremiah 6, you can write it down and look at it later if you want. Jeremiah 6:15 says this. Were they ashamed? Listen to this. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? You know what that question is really asking? Listen, look what you did. Look what you're doing. Are you ashamed? Have you ever had somebody say this? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. It's almost as though God is saying that. You know, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. But he's doing it in a form of a question. Well, let's answer that question. Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. That's the spirit of Israel. Really, that same spirit is what Hosea is pointing out. In verse number 11, just with one word, willingly. They, without blushing, they went away from the commandment of God and followed the precepts of the false gods, embracing them and following them and doing it willingly and without blushing and almost as though without conviction. I was having a conversation with one of the boys about this tonight. I think it was earlier this evening, and we were talking about being a witness. And they asked, Dad, what would you say to somebody if they said they didn't believe in God? I'm like, well, there's a lot. I've had so many conversations. The initial things, if they're willing to have a conversation with me about it, the initial question I would ask is, what makes you feel that way? If somebody says, I don't believe in God, or I'm an atheist, depending on the context, one of the first questions I would ask is, you're an atheist, you don't believe in God. What makes you feel like that? And there's a variety of different answers you'll get to that question. One might be an intellectual thing where they have come to a conclusion on some sort of an intellectual level. They've been convinced that way. But I hardly ever hear that one. Hardly ever. There's emotional. God, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. Okay, so feelings are associated to that. Well, you know what? I just don't believe. Let me clarify. I just don't believe in organized religion. There's a variety of different answers that you would get to a question or trying to answer a question about somebody who doesn't believe in God. But what we're talking about here as it relates to Israel and their idolatry and that without conviction is what I would most often hear or why people would most often decide, that they don't want to believe in God. And what is it, Pastor? Because they don't want somebody to tell them how to live their life. Do you know why there's laws that govern the moral life of man? It's because God established those laws. You know why it's wrong to kill? Because God said so. Thou shalt not kill. And so if we don't want law to govern our conscience, the best way to remove that law and that conscience is to just remove God. And that's how people often operate. Then I can do whatever I want and I don't have to feel bad about it because there's no God. Well, that's sort of how Israel's living here. Willingly living in rebellion against God and in this sense, without conviction. And that's what it means, without conviction. So, there's judgment. Look at verse 12. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and in the house of Judah as rottenness. What he's saying there is a moth, it destroys, but listen, it does it slowly. A moth destroys clothing, and it does it very slow. Rottenness destroys the physical body, but it does it very slow. And so there's a kind of judgment that brings destruction on us in a slow way. Yeah, I think sometimes we can wake up, go through our day, and feel like maybe today will be better than yesterday, but it never gets better than yesterday, and there's a kind of slow decay, and we can feel that in our spirit, and there's judgment there. Israel is seeing that. They're living that. He also speaks of a faster, more harsh judgment. Let's see. That's in verse number 14. We'll go back to verse 13 in a second. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. This is sudden judgment. This is when God comes down and it's a quick kind of judgment. So there's slow decay, slow judgment, like a deterioration, and then there's sudden judgment. And when we rebel against God, you can just mark this. You'll experience both of those. But here's where we're we're going to find ourselves in danger of falling into a tendency that will keep us from getting back on the right path. Well, what is it? Look at verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness, well, what's that? That's the moth, that's the judgment, that's the deterioration, the destruction, the path that they're on. I mean, they're seeing it. They see it. By the way, if you'll be honest and you're going to you'll acknowledge the path that you're on, if there's slow decay and slow judgments or sudden judgments that you see or have felt, God will help you to see that. He'll bring conviction to our soul. You know what'll happen? God will begin to touch you and he'll say, "You know what? This is happening to you. This is in your life right now." And Israel saw that. Ephraim saw the sickness, that judgment. Judah saw his wound. And when they saw the turmoil that they were in, look what it says next. Then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. So instead of going to God, they went to the king. By the way, the Assyrian king, the same king who God was using to judge Israel. So they went to the enemy. And they were trying to get help. They needed help, but they went to the enemy to get help. Guess what they're not going to find with the enemy? They're not going to find help. They're going to the enemies thinking they will find help, but they're not going to find it there. It's the enemy. This is the source that God is using to bring judgment on them. And that's who they're going to find relief and help. Well, what's the answer? Verse 15, take a look at it. This is what they needed to do. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. That's the answer. To go to God for help. He's the only one who can help. By the way, that's true today, isn't it? God's the only one who can help. I think, you know, it's funny, we were just talking about how it's 1 year. I think it was either the first Sunday that I preach or the second Sunday I preach, I told a story about when I cut my own hair. Does anybody remember that? Okay, there's a couple. I'm going to tell that story again. Ooh, it's a good one. So I was maybe seventh grade, and kids had haircuts in that day where their hair was long on top and it was real short underneath. And your hair just kind of hang down like that. And it was short, but it hang down. Okay. That was the thing. I wanted that. But my parents wouldn't, you know, they wouldn't go for that. Amen. So I'm thinking, well, I'm going to navigate and try to make this happen myself. So I got scissors and I just like started trimming up my own hair. Now, on the sides, it looked pretty good because I can see that. It was when I got to the back, that's when it really got bad. Because I just took the scissors, I put them on my head, and I just started cutting. I'm like, now I can't see what's happening, but I see how good I did on the sides, and I just put the scissors on my head, and I was just like, hair was falling down, you know, I'm just cutting along. I had a lot more hair than I do now, by the way. Like, did you do that yesterday, Pastor? So I'm just cutting along. But here's the thing. It's the funny part about this is I'm looking in the mirror. I can't see what I'm doing, but I'm thinking to myself, oh, yeah, this looks good. I'm telling you, man, this looks good. I was thinking that. I was thinking, yeah, this is going to be good. So I finish the job, and it's still in the morning. Yeah, I did this in the morning before school. So I get ready for school. I get all my stuff together, and I walk to school. And when I get to school, kids are like, man, what happened? And I was thinking, what are you talking about? Man, you have big bald spots on the back of your head. I'm like, what? Are you serious? No. And so I was so embarrassed. I made it through that day, and I'm thinking, I've got to fix this. But I can't tell my mom and dad about this. I've got to fix this. So I recruited another kid my age to help me fix it. Like, we're both like in fifth grade. I said seventh grade. It was before that. And it's coming back to me now. So I had this other kid. And I, you know, maybe another kid would have helped me. and it would have been okay, but I just picked the wrong guy. Because this was like the opportunity of a lifetime for him. Like he's always, in hindsight, I know this is true. It was like when I said, hey man, I need you to help fix my hair. He was like, almost started crying. I've been waiting for this moment all of my life to cut somebody's hair like this. He didn't say that. But I know that's what he was feeling. So we go to his mom and dad's house. His mom and dad aren't there. Just him and me. And we go into his parents' bathroom, which we're going to do this, okay? He gets his dad's razor. You know the one that you go... On the back, I don't know if they still do this, but you could push a button and that little piece flips up. Okay? Like you're going to do under your... I don't know what that thing's for. So he's like, oh yeah, let's go. Flips the little thing up. I'm like, okay, here we go. And he starts doing, I'm thinking, that feels too short to me. And I told him what I wanted, but it wasn't like I was talking to a barber, okay? He's in fifth grade. So he's going at it, and he's like, I'm like, it doesn't feel like you're doing what I said. I said that out loud, too. He's like, oh, this is looking cool, man. This is looking cool. Okay. Doesn't feel like you're doing it right, though. So he just goes around. He's like, and he took him forever, too. And he said, okay, we're done. You want to see it? I'm like, yeah, I want to see it. So he did, like right here, all the way around to here, and it was pure bald from here down. It was just completely bald. Watch this. Whenever it went around, it went down and straight across. So it like tapered down like this and straight across in the bottom. He's like, I have always wanted a haircut like that. You didn't even close do what I asked you to do. So I put a hat on. I'm like, I'm dead. Dad's going to see this. So I go home, and it was still early. Dad wasn't home yet, and I just sat on the couch with my hat on, and I just waited for Dad to get home. And I'll never forget, he walked through the couch was right here, right by the front door. He walks in, he looks at me, and he goes, oh, man. He's like, what happened? You know, and then I got a burr after that. If you don't know what a burr is you don't have very much hair. There's all of it. So the point I'm making with that story is that right there is an example of how we deal with problems in our life. Okay? First of all, we're going to try to navigate this thing on our own. And you know what it does? It always makes a mess. But whenever we're in a mess, because the judgment that's there, and often that's what it is, there's judgment that's there. Instead of going to the one who can really help, we're going to go to a different source. And we think that we're going to find help by going to somebody else who, by the way, isn't qualified to help you with the problem you're having. They're just going to make it worse. You're going to the enemy. And the enemy is going to do to you what he's always wanted to do to himself. That's what I found out. But that's what we'll find out. So when we have discouragement, you know what people do when they get discouraged? There's a variety of things that people add to their lives to try to deal with the discouragement and the despair and the sadness that we feel. The anxiety at times that just captivates our soul and takes control of us. And we want to overcome this. And often the reason we have gotten to that place is because there's judgment there. And the only one who can help us with this is God. But what we do is we go to some other source. We hire a psychiatrist. There are those who seek help from that perspective. People go to alcohol. They go to drugs. By the way, think about this. There are people who go to drugs for help, and guess what happens? They need help to get off the drugs. Amen. Drugs won't help. But people go to that. They seek help there. therapy, support groups. But you know, and these things are all true and can be true for Christians. But do you know what a lot of Christians do to deal with problems instead of going to the one who can help? It's internal resolve. You know what? We have this problem, but we're just going to figure it out. Why do we do that? Because we have too much pride, A, to admit we have a problem, and B, we don't want anybody, and even God, to know that we have this problem. It's there, and you think you're going to fix it with internal resolve, but you won't. You might not go to another source, but you can't fix it yourself either. Only God can help. Let me read a quote to you. I read this in a sermon, but it's been several months ago. Let me read it to you again. It's so fitting. Ted Turner, former founder of CNN, the owner of the Atlanta Braves, billionaire, by the way, explaining his view on life, said this in a USA Today article. Here's what he said, quote, "You know," it's again, speaking of his view on life, he says, "You know, I'm not looking for any big rewards. I'm not a religious person. I believe this life is all we have," he says. "I'm not doing what I'm doing to be rewarded in heaven or to be punished in hell. I'm doing it because I feel it's the right thing to do. Almost every religion talks about a savior coming." Listen to what he says next. "But you look at your, you look in the mirror in the morning, and when you're putting on your lipstick or shaving, you're looking at your savior." That's what he said. Nobody else is going to save you but yourself. You know, we might not be so bold to say something like that, like billionaire Ted Turner, but you know what? We live like it. Because we think we can do it ourselves. We're going to take initiative. We're going to fix this. We're going to get resolve. And we're just going to internalize this. We're not going to talk to anybody who really probably we should talk to about it. And we're certainly not going to spend too much time going to God and maybe seeking Him about how we can get this on the right path. We're gonna figure it out ourselves. It's the bootstraps mentality. The world can't help you, but you need to remember you can't help yourself.
Amen.
I think Jesus said this: "Without me, you can do nothing." We've been saying that out of John 15, like for the past 3 months, I think. Yeah, without me, you can do nothing. You're headed for a wreck. You're headed for a wreck. Judgment comes when we rebel against God. And guess what we often do? We rebel. It's our nature. God convicts us and we turn our heart to Him. But if we come and we, A, are too stubborn to admit that we rebel, and the judgment comes, and then perhaps judgment is already there, and we're not going to go to the only one who can help us. God says, you won't find help in the world, and you won't find help from within. He's the only one who can help you. He's the only one. And if you don't acknowledge that, not just admit it, acknowledge it, but humble yourself to turn to Him to find the help that you truly need, then you're headed for a wreck. I had Andrew try to help me. Where are you at, Andrew? Oh, right in front of me. You're too obvious. That's why I didn't see you. He's going to help me park the church van back in Nebraska. So, big church van. I had a small place I needed to park it. I was doing like the parallel thing, right? We park in the alley. I didn't have a lot of space. We had the blue van there. And, you know, I needed to get it squeezed in there. So I said, Andrew, you get out. My window's down. I'm going to back up. You tell me when I'm getting close, okay? No problem, Dad. You know? Okay, here we go. He's like, okay, Dad, keep coming. You're like 6 feet. Okay. Coming in, you know? 4 feet. 3 feet. You're going, you know where we're going with this, right? 2 feet, Dad. 1 feet. You hit it. Andrew. Really? That's why you're there. You're supposed to tell me before I hit it. Like, well. Sorry, Andrew, you're illustrating the world for us. You go to the world, it's not going to be too much help. The world doesn't mind if you wreck.
Right.
In fact, watch this. Not that Andrew is this way, but the world is. The world will lead you into it. And you think, by the way, the world is part of the judgment. And we want to go to the world to help us? You won't find it. It'll be part of the judgment that oppresses you more. You think you'll find it from within, but you won't. There's no answers within. There's only one person who can help you. You have to humble yourself to acknowledge that you need help. And then go to him for help. How does he say it? Verse 15, and we're done. Ready? I will go, God says, and return to my place. Now, here's what it is. Till they acknowledge their offense. See that word, till? Till. You know what? You'll keep facing judgment. You'll keep backing into a wreck until you acknowledge. And then what? Seek my face. Maybe that's you tonight. Well, I hope that you'll be willing to seek his face. It's not worth it, is it? I mean, it's not worth it. You might be on a couple of sides of this. If you're on the side where you've been down that road before, just acknowledge how easy it is to get back there. And let's seek his face. If you're there now and you're facing judgment and you've not wanted to acknowledge why this is happening, let's go to God. Let's humble our heart and seek his face. Let's do that tonight. Father, I thank you that we can come to you with our needs, with our turmoil, Lord, with our struggles. We do so often face intense struggles. And so often it's because of judgment. Choices that we've made, like we said Sunday night, the other end of the stick. Tonight, would you help us to acknowledge that? Would you help us to seek your face, to see the answer is you. You're the only one who can help. Help us to turn to you before it's too late, in that sense, where judgment will take effect and have, although in some sense we understand it's never too late as we draw air into our lungs. And we thank you for your mercy, but we do ask that you'll tonight help us through conviction to know our need. And give us courage to take steps of faith. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Piano plays.